I was almost going to call the preacher this morning and say the devil took my voice last night. But I wouldn't have said it that way. I'd have said, the devil took my voice last night. I woke up this morning and I could hardly talk, so I kind of favored my voice a little bit. I almost lost it last night. Some of you think I did lose it last night. But anyway, my wife's here tonight. Beautiful wife Nina up front here. My son Matt. Matt's 19 and single. And they snuck up tonight to visit, and it's good to see them. Love them. Appreciate them. My better half is finally here. Amen. And I thank God for them. Would you turn with me tonight, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 8. I'll be honest with you. I wrestled about preaching this message tonight because I preached it one time 4 years ago. And I have several sermons that were calling me today. Preach this, preach this, preach this. And I was so tempted. I have some sermons, you know, that I just maybe a little bit easier, or I don't know what it is. Some preachers may understand what I'm trying to say. Sometimes you get something on your heart, but it's got to go through your brain before it can come out of your mouth. You know if you understand what I'm saying to you? And there are times you get something in your heart, but you just hope that you got enough through the mind that you can convey it properly. Amen? And so, you know, one thing that hit me, brother, and by the way, every preacher understands that. You get something from the Lord, and you get excited about it, but you got to now translate it in such a way that people can get it. Amen? And, you know, there was a time when I was going through something like that, and the Lord impressed on me. You know, preachers don't have to say it perfectly for people to get it perfectly. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. By the way, if you want something, you're going to draw it out. You're going to say, you know what, I got it, I get it. Amen? By the way, we say a lot of things in this game. What is it, charades? You don't even have to say words, just make a bunch of gestures. And sometimes people figure out what you're saying, amen? Not that I'm trying to do that tonight. But this is just a message the Lord laid on my heart, and I just pray that He'll help me to be able to convey it in such a way that we'll get what it is that we need to get. Amen? Weather's beautiful again, and that's a wonderful thing as well. Amen? I want you to turn with me, if you would, if you're already there, Isaiah chapter number 8. I'm going to read verse number 11 to 14. By the way, do me a favor, would you put something in 1 Peter chapter number 3 as well? Because we're going to just swing over there right afterwards, just looking at these two scriptures, if you will. So we're in Isaiah chapter number 8, and then we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you would. First Peter chapter 3, also Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter number 8 first. And what I'm going to do here basically in Isaiah 8, I just want to lay a foundation. I preach a lot of topical messages, but I like to explain at least where the topic's coming from so you get the context of it, all right? And then I'll springboard from this and just try to preach a little message tonight on some thought that the Lord had given me. Isaiah chapter number 8, would you look with me please, beginning in verse number, verse number 11. Isaiah, if you will, is being spoken to by God right here. And here's what God says to Isaiah the prophet. He said, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." Now I want you to understand, if anything, Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. And there were situations and there were circumstances within the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe, if you will, of the people of God. And there were some situations going on. And in the Judah, the situation that was going on, people in Judah were getting afraid. People in Judah may have been trying to say that, hey, we need to link up with the enemy because of the situation. What we have here is Syria and Israel, the northern tribes, were getting ready to threat. They were threatening and they were attempting to come to war against Judah, if you will, against the southern kingdom.
And many of the people in the king himself really wanted to help from Assyria. And so there were some that were saying, hey, we ought to link up with Assyria, though they're not God's people, though they're the enemy. We ought to link up with them because we're afraid of these people that are coming after us. Now you got people in Judah that are fearful and they're afraid of the conspiracy, if you will, of the cooperation between Syria and Israel coming against them. It was a fearful situation. And Isaiah the prophet is standing there and all the people around him are in a fearful situation. And you know, when everybody's a fearful around you, what are you tempted to be? You're tempted to blend in with everybody and be just as afraid. Amen? I want you to notice, if you would, please, in verse number 12. God said to Isaiah, listen, don't walk in the way of these people. Don't say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Now watch what he says. Neither fear ye their fear. Don't you, Isaiah, be afraid like they're afraid. They're afraid of the situation. They're afraid of the circumstance. They are fearful. Isaiah, you're my man. I can't have you being fearful like them. You can't blend in with them. Amen? Watch us now. Here's what he says. And nor be afraid. Well, what am I to do? Here it is. Look at verse 13. You sanctify the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. I know there's an army threatening you. Isaiah, you don't focus on that army. You focus on that army. The army that is bigger and stronger and better. Wasn't it Elisha's servant that said, oh my, we're surrounded by enemies. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see the ones that are for us are more than the ones that are against us. Amen? Watch this now. By the way, 2 weeks ago, this was the message laid on my heart. And even up to the last minute, I was tempted to switch it up. But I think God wants to say something to us. You sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And you let him be your fear. And you let him be your dread. And what's going to happen? He'll be for you a sanctuary. Isaiah, don't you fear the enemy. You fear God. Amen. You fear the one that's worthy to be feared. And that fear is not a quaking, trembling. That's a reverence and an honor and a respect. May I say this? Isaiah, don't you do like everybody else and focus on the problem. Isaiah, you're a man of God. You focus on me, the answer, the solution. Amen. We're all tempted to focus on the problem. Amen. And get our eyes off God. When I gave the title of this sermon in a church I preached, pardon me, 4 years ago, one of the men in the church was stunned because of, it just don't sound normal. It just don't sound right. I want you to jot this down if you like titles. I'm going to talk to you about sanctifying God. Sanctifying God. I'll tell you why sometimes our minds think that don't seem to make sense. Because we think of the word sanctification got to do with taking somebody out of something that's dirty. Cleaning something up or someone up. You understand that? See, God sanctifies us, doesn't he? He saved us out of the world. He saves us out of sin and a lot of dirty things. Amen? God don't need to be sanctified from dirty things. Amen? But he needs to be sanctified. He needs to be set apart in our hearts. That's it. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter. We're just laying the foundation. I'm just going to get a springboard and jump in there and say a few things. 1 Peter chapter number 3. You see, Peter took the context of Isaiah's situation where you got opposition, where you got people that are attacking you, where you got a situation that's not good and not right. And here's what Peter says in chapter number 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What did he say? But sanctify the Lord God, whereat? In your hearts. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what hit me. when I know that there's two parallel scriptures, I try to look at the one, look at the other, look at the one, look at the other, and see if there's any differences. And the difference I notice in 1 Peter, he uses the term, sanctify them in your heart. And I thought to myself, why? Why would Peter say, you need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? I'll tell you why, because in Isaiah, when he talked about sanctifying God, there were some that acted like they sanctified God. In Isaiah, he said, you people draw nigh unto me with your mouth, and with your lips, and with your tongue, but your heart is far from me. We can all say we sanctify God, praise God, hallelujah, but in our hearts, he's so far. Amen? We need to sanctify God. We need to see God above every situation for who He really is. The book of Ezekiel talks about the captivity and what the children of Israel went through in Babylon. And one of the first things Ezekiel saw was a glorious vision of the God of heaven on His throne. While Babylon was overcoming, while Judah was being trampled on, God was still on the throne. In the book of Revelation, before you see tribulation on earth, you see a picture of God on the throne. Everything that's over our head is still under His feet. We are all prone to focus on the circumstance and the situation, and that becomes our God. We need to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord, amen? Sanctifying God, watch this now. It means giving God His rightful place in our hearts, watch this now, and over our lives. Let God be God. There are times and circumstances and situations where we're tempted to be God. It's easy to grab a credit card and be God to answer the solution to our problems. It's easy to get on the phone and seek for some God somewhere else. Let me tell you what David said. We use this scripture in Psalm 142. Many people use it as a soul winning. I looked to my right, or to my right, to my left, and nobody helped. Nobody would help me. No man cared for my soul. That's not soul winning. That's David running for his life in a cave looking for some help. Let me tell you why he couldn't find none. God didn't want him to find none. Because he said, Thou art my portion. When sometimes God will shut down all your gods around you and give you no answer till you look to the one that can. Amen. Let God be God. Amen. He's still God. And that's the whole thought. Amen. Let me just say this. God desires to be sanctified in our hearts and over our lives. But more than that, let me say this, brethren. God deserves to be sanctified in our hearts and over our lives. Amen. You see, why is that, brother? Why does God deserve it? Because He's above all. He's above all. Ephesians 4:6, He's one God and Father of all who's above all. Psalm 96:4, He's above all gods. Psalm 97:9, He's above all the earth. He's above all gods. 99:2, He's above all the people. Psalm 113:4, He's above all nations, above the heavens. In Psalm 135:5, He's above all gods. In John 3:3, He came from above. He's above all. By the way, you say, I thought you were talking about God. John 3 is talking about Jesus. Yeah, I know. There ain't no difference. Amen? His name is above all names. Why should we sanctify Him? Because He's worthy of it. He's above all. Amen. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. That's why He should be sanctified. Amen. In fact, He's so far above all, He stands alone. No disrespect, but He's in a class all by Himself. Amen. Isaiah 1:4 says He's the Holy One of Israel. He's not one of. He's one and only. And by the way, you say, well, how does all this play in? Well, if you read the book of Isaiah, they were worshiping idols. Jeremiah, they were making idols. They were worshiping God plus these idols. God don't want to be one of. He wants to be one and only. Amen? Isaiah 1:24, he's the mighty one of Israel. In his attributes, he stands alone. He's the only omnipotent one, the only omnipresent one, the only omniscient one. Ain't no other. Mary doesn't compare. In fact, Mary said, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, watch this, and holy is his name. Amen? Even in the Lord's Prayer, we're instructed to realize, hallowed be thy name. He's the one and only. He's the one and only. But oh, how God's people have forsaken that living water and have hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We leave the living God for dead idols. How wrong it is. Even to put the living God among dead idols is wrong. Amen. He's God and God alone. In fact, he tells us that in Isaiah 44:6, I'm the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. He's the only one that's holy. He says in Revelation 15:4, thou only art holy. He's the only Savior. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. Amen? And he alone is worthy. The devil tried to tempt Jesus to bow down and worship him. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Amen? I want us to note three things tonight. We're already getting wet. But that's okay. That's why I bring the rag. Amen? Somebody warned me one time about that glory spout. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? I want to give you three thoughts tonight, three points tonight about sanctifying God. Taking God away from every situation and putting him above it all. Amen. Number one, sanctifying God is a command. God didn't say, oh, please. He said, you know what? He said it this way, by the way, in Exodus 23. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, make no graven image. Don't bow down before. Amen? He, by the way, who did he say that to? He said it to the people he redeemed. He said it to the people that he rescued out of the land of Egypt. He said, I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one that you made a covenant with. I want you to understand there is no God but me, and I don't want you to ever put anything between me and you. Amen? Sanctifying God is a command, but let me give you number two. You say number one was quick. If number two is that quick, we're going to be out of here soon. No, not too soon. I don't always give as much attention to each point. Let me give you a second thought. Sanctifying God is a challenge. It's a challenge. And I'm going to tell you why it's a challenge. Sanctifying God is a challenge because of the flesh. Oh, I'm just going to break it down to where the rubber meets the road. Letting God be in your heart what he ought to be and over your life what he ought to be is not easy. There's a challenge. Amen? It may be easy for you when it comes to drugs and alcohol, but is it easy for you when it comes to gossip? Is it easy to you when it comes to getting mad at your spouse? Is it easy for you when it comes to getting prideful about something? Amen? You understand what I'm saying here? Amen. It's a challenge. Why is that? Because of the flesh. By the way, Romans chapter 7, Paul said this in verse number 18. He said, I know that in me dwells no good thing. That is in my flesh. By the way, you're saved if you're saved, but your flesh ain't saved yet. Amen. I'm a saved man. My soul is saved and saved forever, but my flesh is not yet delivered. In fact, we moan and groan in this body waiting for the redemption of our body. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? By the way, if you have no problem with your flesh, you might want to get saved. Or you might want to start living for God. Can I get a witness on that one? Amen. Every man is tempted. James 1. when he's drawn away of his own lust. It's the flesh, folks. The greatest of men have been taken by the lust of the flesh. Said it last night, say it now. We're not out of the woods till we're out of the world. Amen? 1 John 2. I'm in the wrong church. 1 Peter 2:11. You and I are encouraged to be as pilgrims and strangers. We are to abstain from fleshly lust which war against our soul. You and I that are saved are going through this world. We're going through this life. And we got to keep in mind, we're going through. We're going through. Anybody got little kids here? You ever take them to an amusement park? Do you ever say, listen, children, we're not staying. We're going to take you by the hand. We're going to go in the entrance and we're going to walk through and leave out the exit. How would that go? Can somebody help me? Hey, there are times, folks, in our flesh, we're children. And we're going through this world and the devil catches our attention. Can I get a witness of what? You understand? Why do you think he said, hey, be careful as you're moving through this world? Because the devil's throwing everything at you that he can to suck you in. The devil's a fisherman. He's got a box. He knows what you like. He knows what I like. And by the way, sometimes it ain't the same. But you know what we do? We get all prideful. Well, he can't ever get me with that. He can get you something else and you know it. Amen? Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen? Remember Solomon? Sad commentary. 1 Kings 3:3. And Solomon loved the Lord. 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord. By the time you get to 1 Kings 11:1. Solomon loved many strange women. Now, strange doesn't mean they were goofballs. Can I get a witness on that one? They were foreigners. But here's what happens. Every one of those foreign women he loved came with a foreign god. Come on now, somebody help me. Watch this now. In his flesh, he gave in to these women. And all of a sudden, guess what? At one time, God was sanctified in his heart. He was wholehearted for God. And then all of a sudden, because of his flesh, his heart is now divided. God's one among many. One among many. You think God's content to be one among many? Ask your wife if she'd be content to be one among many. Get too close to the edge. Ask your husband if he'd feel okay being one among men. Can I get a witness now? Unless you're a polygamist, which I hope you're not, amen. I don't even want to go there. Please forgive me. Why is sanctifying God a challenge? Because of my flesh. When a situation comes and God ain't got his rightful place in my view, I become God. And I got to find the answer. No, I got to make the answer. And when I become God, I create Ishmael. If you don't know your Bible, you're not getting a lot. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying to you. See, Abraham and Sarah, God's going to be God, and he's going to give you what he said. But they said, well, hold on a minute. Maybe God meant we're to work this thing out. Yeah, okay, I'm going to work it out. And you don't know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create a lot of Ishmaels. None but aggravation. You know what preachers do a lot of times, preacher? Soul winning, and they're trying to reach out, and they're doing what God said, and you know, it just ain't going fast enough. I was just waiting on the promise, it just ain't going fast. I got an idea. Let's get them our way. Forget about doing it the right way. Just, you know, get them down here, tell them to pray a prayer, and then later on tell them what they did. Can I get a witness? I'll tell you what we'll do, man. We'll load this church up with a bunch of flesh. Yeah, a bunch of Ishmaels. Can't wait for a promise. Say, hey, you know, you got to do it in order to get Ishmael. You got to link up with an Egyptian. You got to link up with the world. That's another story. I can't get into it. Stop. Why is it a challenge? Why is it a challenge to leave God in the throne of our heart the way he ought to be? Because of our flesh. How about this one? Because of the world. It's a challenge because of this world. Why do you think Romans 12:2 is in the book? Be not conformed to the world. Because God knows we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You say, not me. How about Demas? How about rubbing elbows with the Apostle Paul and then being taken by this world? Amen. Why do you think James chapter 1:27 says we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world? By the way, the God of this world wants to use this world to get its great grimy hands on us and defile us and dirty us, even to the point where we're not usable. We got to go through, and it's a challenge because of the flesh. It's a challenge because of the world. That's why 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. Why? Because we're prone. We're prone. Amen? Yes, sir. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, some of you are thinking back in the Old Testament. You're thinking, well, I don't have any statues, and I don't have... An idol's not a statue. An idol's anything that comes between you and God. Anything that hinders the sanctifying of God in your heart. Amen. And there are so many things that can come between us and God, not just bad things. Watch the good things. Watch the good things. God told in the book of Acts the seven men that were raised up to serve the tables to keep the preachers where they need to be. So why is that? Keep them in the Word. Keep them in prayer. They can't get distracted even by good things. Doing too many good things around the church, keeping them from the Word of God and prayer. You know how many preachers are so busy they ain't got time to get the Word of God in such a way that when they give it, they're giving it with the power of God. Amen. Too many preachers have microwave dinner sermons because this ain't got the time. Listen, you can have a microwave sermon. Call them a microwave sermon. You can have one once in a while, but man, they're not healthy to live on. Amen. You can be so busy like Martha. So what was she doing? She was serving Jesus. So busy serving Jesus. Ain't got time for the Word. Busy serving Jesus. No, he don't want that. Amen. Daniel 3. Three Hebrew children are in Babylon. You know, Babylon's a picture of the world. And there's a statue made. And you need to bow down to that. And they said, no can do. See, God is sanctified in our hearts. We have one Lord. Our God is one. Amen. And we will not do it. We'll face whatever the consequences are, but we're not going to bow down. Daniel, in Babylon, we're going to pray to men. We're not going to pray to your God. Everybody's got to pray to this man. He said, no can do. I've sanctified God. I seek Him. I'm not going to make Him my God. The government. Amen. It's hard. It's a struggle to sanctify because of this flesh. Struggle to sanctify because of this world. Number three. It's a struggle to sanctify Him because of the devil. By the way, we're hitting the three basic enemies of a Christian, right? Amen. The devil wants to come between us and God. He wants to put a wedge in between, no doubt about it. He tried it with the Lord Jesus, no doubt about it. Amen. Three times. What did he do? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, try to get Jesus. No can do. Amen. Let me tell you what Jesus said to Peter. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon. By the way, he called his name twice. Why? Got to get his attention. Let me tell you something. Jesus had something important to say to Simon. But not only did he say his name twice, he used the name Simon. That was the name that referred to him when he first got saved. That was the old name. That was the old nature. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying to you. Yes, sir. The devil wants to get to your old nature. Because that's how he's going to take you down. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. By the way, you know what Peter said to us in 1 Peter 5:8? He said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We got to take 1 Peter with the heart that Peter had because he was taken. Amen? Sanctifying God is a challenge. And I want to say this. By the grace of God, we can overcome. Noah overcame the flesh. Job overcame the devil. Daniel overcame the world, Babylon. In fact, those three names are used in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. I think even insinuating that purpose. And let me say this. Sometimes we fail. Maybe more than we'd like to admit. Can I get a witness? Or am I the only one? But I want to say this, folks. Failure is not final. You're looking at a man who failed, who got saved as a young man, who got backslidden as a teenager, wasted a few years of my teenage life, but by the grace of God, I got right with God. And He brought me to where I am. Am I where I ought to be? Nobody is. If Paul the Apostle wasn't everything he should have been where he was, we got a long way to go, folks. But I want to say this, failure's not final. I want to quote some verses, and I'm going to quote them so we won't have to turn them, but I want you to understand something. In this relationship of sanctifying God, the scripture used the term of our relationship as a picture of marriage. I already made that insinuation a little bit ago about sanctification. Watch this. Sanctification in sense of marriage. Listen to Jeremiah 3:1. Just listen. Here's what God said. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. God speaking to the nation of Israel. They were His. And He said, listen, you've been running around on me. You've not sanctified me. You've been sanctifying somebody else. Many people. Yet, once you get this now, return again to me. He said, listen, you've been unfaithful to me. How has the faithful city become a harlot? You were faithful to me. You got unfaithful to me. But I want you back. You can read the book of Hosea, which is a wonderful illustration how God said to the northern kingdom, you were unfaithful to me, but I love you and want you back. Amen? Watch this now. Exodus 20, remember we talked about making no other gods? In Exodus 20, that very context, verse number 5, he says, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That's why he didn't want nothing coming between him and you and me and him. Amen? I can't get into it. James chapter 4, verse number 4. He says to those Christians that went into the world, you adulteresses and adulterers, friendship with your world is enmity with God. You remember that? He basically said, you got away from me. You've been unfaithful to me. But here's what else he says. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. What is he saying? Come on back. Come on back. If the devil has got in, if the world's got in, if your flesh has got in, come back. Make me number one again in your life. Put me on the throne once again. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Amen? Marriage involves mutual sanctification. Watch this now. I'm glad my wife's here tonight. Because now I got the perfect illustration. Mutual sanctification. I believe I am sanctified to her. What does that mean? I'm her one and only. She's sanctified to me. She's my one and only. I wouldn't want to know the way. She wouldn't want to know other way. It would be ridiculous. Translate that to heaven. We know we're His one and only if we're saved. He ain't never leaving us nor forsaking us. But is He our one and only? He's sanctifying us, Jehovah Makedeshkom, I believe. He's sanctifying us to Himself, and He wants us to sanctify Himself to us. Set Him apart from everything you love. Make Him the love of your life. Amen? As He's made it for us, I've loved you, He said, with an everlasting love. Amen? Our brother's been preaching through Song of Solomon. And these verses here express that mutual sanctification. In Song of Solomon 2:16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. In Song of Solomon 6:3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Amen? One and only, not one and many, one of many. Amen? My final point. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, sanctifying God is a command. Number two, sanctifying God is a challenge. And by the way, we want people to understand that. Too many people and too many churches tell, oh, you get saved, everything will be hunky-dory. Don't lie to people. Can I get a witness on that one? Somebody just get saved. Well, don't, you know, thank God they have a better life and so on, but everything's not going to be hunky-dory. The devil makes sure he does everything he can do to jump on top of that new Christian to keep him from growing. Amen? Sanctifying God is a challenge. Number three, sanctifying God is a choice. It's a choice. In 1 Kings, last night our brother was preaching about Elijah on Mount Carmel. The northern kingdom were worshiping Baal and other gods. And Elijah was that prophet that God used to turn their hearts back to God. Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, said, bring the prophets of Baal. Let's have a battle. And you remember how Elijah called fire down from heaven. But here's the key of it. Here's what he said before he got started. In 1 Kings 18:21, he said, how long? Halt ye between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Don't teeter on the fence. Well, I got God plus. No, he don't want to be a plus. Don't halt between opinions. I say what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And he was in the context of the gods where they came from or the gods of the land where they were at. There were many gods, he said, but I'll tell you what I've done. As for me and my house, we're going to serve him, the one and only. Amen. In conclusion, everybody loves to hear that from a preacher. In conclusion, just watch Paul the Apostle. He does that in the middle of a book. Somebody got it. Thank you. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. By the way, I will be exalted among the heathen. He's speaking to the Jews. I will be exalted in the earth. I say this. We got all kinds of choices today on what God we'd like to have. It's the truth, isn't it? There's going to be a day when he will be the one and only. Like it or not, there's no choices. Zechariah 14:9. There's going to be a day, that's the day the Lord comes back, there'll be one king. One name. No choices. No choices. In the book of Isaiah, and I'm closing, so just bear with me. In the book of Isaiah 45, can we just turn there very quickly, if you don't mind? I think I'm doing good with timing, I think. I was telling the preacher last night, I hate to go over timing and so on. And that was after he had beat me for going over late. Unless I'm teasing. Now I just made sure he said, no, you were good. Amen. So I thank God for that. I want you to look at Isaiah 45, if you would, please. We're coming to the close, so I just want to put this in here, if you would. There's going to be a time where there's no choice. You can't choose the God of heaven. You can't choose him. You'll recognize him as the one and only, but at that time, it won't be by choice if you're not saved today. I don't know if you understand. Today, you got a choice to recognize him as the one and only. One day, people will recognize him as the one and only without a choice, but they'll recognize him by his choice. I want you to look at Isaiah 45. Look at verse number 22. By the way, this is in the context of comparing God to idols, to other gods, right? Watch this. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God. There is none else. Amen. Watch this. In the Old Testament, God said, you're looking to all these idols, but I'm going to tell you, they ain't worth looking to. You look to me, I'm the only one that can save you. You look to me, I'm the only Savior. Look at the next verse. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Get the next statement, would you please? That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. I'll take you to that God in the New Testament. It's in Philippians. Don't turn there. It's in Philippians chapter 2. The same God. His name is above all names. And at the name of that only God, Jesus, there is no other name whereby you must be saved. He's got a name above all names, and at His name every knee shall bow. This is the same context. And every tongue will confess. That God is no different than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One day, like it or not, everybody, it's a universal praise. Heaven, earth, under the earth, will recognize Him as the one and only. We got an opportunity now to recognize Him as the one and only. And let me say this. We may recognize Him as the one and only and be saved, but let's maintain that recognition. Let's not run to other gods when trouble comes. He's our answer. He's our hope. Amen? May God help us. Would you bow with me, please? As the instrumentalist comes to the platform, please, to just play for a few moments, would you bow with me for prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank and praise You for this meeting. Father, I thank You for the generosity of Pastor and his wife and this church. Their kindness, Lord, their hospitality this week has been wonderful, and I thank You for it, and I thank them. Thank You for the attentiveness, Lord, of the people hungry for the Word. Thank You for it. Thank You for what we heard tonight, Lord, from Your precious Word. Father, my prayer tonight is if there's somebody in this place that has not recognized You for who You are, I pray tonight they'll realize the only salvation that they could ever have is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. If there's anybody here tonight that's not saved, oh, I pray that they might come and accept You as their personal Savior tonight. And Father, I pray for every Christian. We all have our battles, we all have our struggles, and if we're not battling and struggling, we're losing. Father, I pray, if any of us has allowed the flesh to come between us and You, or the world, or the devil, I pray tonight that we'll maybe get back to You. As we heard in the Scriptures, though people have walked away and become unfaithful, we can return and get back to faithfulness again. Do a work in the hearts of all people tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me, please, for a moment, as the instrumentalist plays. If you're a Christian and God spoke to your heart, I know it's the custom of this church to have an old-fashioned altar call, and we have the opportunity of a place down here where you just come down and get before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, something's coming between me and You. I'm not seeing You as the God of gods and the King of kings and Lord of lords. You've become smaller in my view because somebody's distracting me from seeing You. I'm not as faithful to You as I ought to be. You're not my one and only, my answer, my hope, and everything I need like You ought to be. People are making decisions tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you'd like to be saved, I know that somebody would love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here tonight and you say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm a child of God. That's me. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Preacher, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. That's me. Preacher, would you pray for me? You're here tonight. You say, Preacher, God spoke to me tonight. God challenged me tonight. Pray for me that I'll do the things that I need to do in my life. Preacher, that's me. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me tonight? Amen. 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 Preacher.